get back all that the devil has taken from us. All that the devil has taken from us. Amen. In Psalms 23, David said this, "He restoreth my soul." He restoreth my soul. And that's going to be our key verse for this month. He restoreth my soul. I need him to restore my soul. The devil is always trying to attack, always trying to take away, always trying to diminish, always trying to destroy. But he restoreth my soul. Amen. He restoreth my soul. And so we're going to, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to cover, look at some topics in depth. Restoration of our faith. Restoration of our faith. And really that starts with believing that God loves you. If you don't believe God loves you, then you've got a problem. You're not going to believe anything else. Restoration of our God relationship. First, we have to have a relationship with God before we can really effectively love anybody else. Amen? But if you truly love God, and Brother Pat would put something on Facebook, and he was asking a question about relationship, and he was asking, how do you determine, how do you find the person to marry? And he tempted me to put something on Facebook. I usually try and ignore those things, but I just had to say, well, if I was looking for someone, it would have to be someone who loves God above all else. Because if that person loves God above all else, then they will also love you. So we're going to go into looking at restoration of our love relationship with God, restoration of our spirit walk, and of course, restoration of our dominion, and of course, restoration of our purpose, which is to be a soul winner. It's not just to come to church, but is to witness to others. Amen. So over this month, we're going to be looking at that. But this week, we're going to concentrate on restoration of faith, because before anything else, the Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That means you have to believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's the key. Many people lose faith because they seek God just for a little bit, and whatever they're seeking for doesn't happen right away. So they start to doubt, and Satan starts to say, well, he doesn't love you. He's not answering your prayer. But the Bible says he's a rewarder of them that diligently. That means you don't give up. You don't give up. The woman who came to Jesus, who was not a Jew, for her daughter, Jesus insulted her. He wouldn't even talk to her. He talked as if she wasn't there. She came and she told his disciples, I have a daughter who is sick. And Jesus, not even talking to her, just said, it's not meat, it's not fit to give the children's food to dogs. Now, most of us would have given up at that point. But she was diligent, she was determined. She was determined not to go away without getting her result. It's the diligent that get the result. Amen. So we're going to look at faith today. And first, though, we're going to look at what the meaning of the word restoration is. The word restoration. And the word restoration really means to turn back, to bring back, to turn back to God. It really means to bring back, to bring back. I want to bring back everything that God has for me. Eventually, God is going to restore us to being in the garden. Amen. That's the ultimate restoration. Psalms 23:3 is our focus, and it says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I wanted to use an actual example of the restoration process. I didn't hook this up to a microphone, so I'm just going to hold the microphone here. But I want you to... I'm going to use an example of the restoration process to make my point. Let's see if I can get this on the screen here.
In this video, I'll refinish the top of this end table. As you can see, it's in pretty bad shape. It's got lots of water stains and just general wear to the finish. So let's get started. The first step is to remove whatever's left of the original finish. And in this case, I'm using citrus strip. And it's pretty straightforward. You just slop it on and let it sit and then scrape it off. And just want to make sure you get it on thick enough and let it sit long enough before you try to take it off. I usually let it sit maybe anywhere from 15 minutes to 30 minutes and just keep an eye on the finish. And when it's ready to come off, just give it a scrape like this here. I'm using a metal spatula to take it off. Some people like to use plastic because there's less risk of scratching the finish or scratching the wood, but I've never had a problem with the metal. And it's also good to go with the grain of the wood whenever you can. In this case, this has got pieces of veneer on top that with the grain going in all different directions, so I'm not trying to follow the grain in this case. And once I've got all the stripper goop scraped off, then I wipe it down with some mineral spirits and 4-0 steel wool. And this just helps to clean off all the residue. And then wipe it down with a paper towel. And you might need to do this a few times just to get all the gunk off. And there it is. And still looks pretty bad. So on to the next step. So the next step is to wash down the tabletop with some oxalic acid. And oxalic acid is sold as wood bleach. You can usually get it in hardware stores. I get mine in powder form and just mix it with some water. And this will help to get rid of some of those dark water stains on the top. And just wipe it on and then let it dry. And then if the stains are still there, I might try another application. And again, just wipe it on again and let it dry. So in this case, the oxalic acid did help to lighten the stains, although you can see that there's still some light stains on there. So looks like I'm going to have to do some sanding on here to get rid of the rest of the staining. And of course, before you sand it, make sure you clean off any of the residue from the oxalic acid. And just be careful not to get it on your skin or breathe it in or anything like that. But before I sand, I'm going to try steaming out a dent on the top. And the way you do this is to wet down the dent with some water and then put a wet cloth over it. And then use, for a small dent like this, I use a soldering iron. And you put the wet cloth over the dent and then put the soldering iron on top of the cloth. And then it helps to steam out the compressed wood fibers and hopefully raise the dent. And it's working pretty well. I just do it a few times until it looks like it's come up as far as it's going to come up. And now it's time to sand. And I usually try not to use an orbital sander or any kind of power sander because they tend to leave little squiggly sanding marks. But in this case, the top was so bad that I decided to use one. And it worked out really well and ended up taking out most of those stains. And once the sanding is done, then it's time to stain the top. And I usually start with this pre-stained conditioner. And it just helps to make sure that the stain is absorbed evenly over the top. And I just follow directions in the can and basically just wipe it on and let it soak in for a few minutes and then wipe off any excess. And then I put the stain on right away after that. And here's the stain. And in this case, I'm using Varathane American Walnut. It's an oil stain. It works pretty well. And it's a pretty good match when you're just doing a tabletop like this. And I just wipe it on and let it sit for, in this case, I think I just let it sit for a minute or so, or maybe even less, and then wipe it off. You can leave it on longer if you want, if you want it to be darker. But just be careful because if you leave it on too long, sometimes it gets sticky. And it's hard to get off, especially if the temperature is warm and dry wherever you're working. And once the stain is dry, then it's time to apply the top coat. And in this case, I'm spraying on some Deft Satin Lacquer. It's pretty easy. I just spray it on, and it usually dries within a few minutes. And put on as many coats as you want. And then I usually let it dry at least a day or two. And then you can buff it out or wax it or clean up any dust particles that may have gotten caught in the finish. And that's it. It looks good. I didn't have to do much to the bottom. I just touched it up here and there.
Okay. Now, what did we see? What's the first thing that came to mind about restoration? Someone said it. It's a process. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Did you see how many things he had to do to get it to that shape? So we're going to be looking at, starting from there, at restoration as a process. And you see that it wasn't like, okay, one thing and it's done. Restoration is a process. It takes time. Let's look at the first thing he did. You have to remove the old. You got to get rid of the old. If you want to be restored in any aspect of your life, you can't just cover it up. He couldn't just, okay, I'm going to put the stain over. Now, I did that here in the church. I got some stain because we were in such a hurry. We had put some vases down there. They had leaked on the platform. And I didn't have time to, do the whole platform. So I just took some stain. Of course, it didn't last very long. But if you want to have something that is truly restored, you have to first remove the old. The first thing he did, he got some citric acid, you saw, and he put it on the old finish. Ephesians 4:22 says that he put off concerning the former conversation. Whatever it was that took you to the place where you needed restoration, you got to leave it. You got to change your direction. You got to remove those things that are going to be the things that stop you being restored. Maybe there are some injuries, some wounds in your spirit. You're going to have to let go of those things. Because putting stain on the top will not really restore that. Ephesians 4:22 says that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. If we're going to be fully restored and we want to grow in God, we first have to put down the things that we know are going to harm us. After he put on the citric acid to peel off the old, the next thing he did was to then cleanse the area. He then poured on some mineral spirits to clean it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the second step in the furniture restoration, after he peeled off the top, there's still going to be residue. And the way we get rid of residue is to confess to God. Because the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to forgive. So once we have started to leave the old stuff and get rid of the stuff, then we have to clean the area. So he cleansed the area. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I said, when I baptized people, I said, when you get up out of that pool, you're a brand new baby. Your sins have been remitted. They're clean. And every Sunday we come, we get cleaned up. Because the word, the Bible says, washes us. You should leave here today feeling like perfect. Like, whew, I just had a great shower. You ever got up and just felt like kind of tacky and sticky and, you might still have been late for work, but I got to have a shower. I can't deal with this. And then you go in the shower and you just start with the water and you get the temperature kind of low to start with. And then once your body gets used to it, you start to crank it up and then you just sit underneath there and maybe your wife has to say, what are you doing in there? Getting cleaned up. Amen. I'm a slow shower taker. When I get in there, I don't want to come out. Most of the time. Amen. You have to cleanse the area. Restoration is a process. It's not like you come in here and you're baptized and instantly, you know, there should be an instant change of direction. You should be facing a different way, but you might not have moved yet. Then the next thing he did was remove the dents. Did you see that? He removed the dents. And how did he remove the dents? That took some heat. There was some stuff that had to be applied, some steam, some heat, to remove the dents. First, he put water on it. And then he heated it up because the wood fibers would absorb the water and push back out. Do you see this restoration process is not just snapping your fingers? When you want to be restored, it's going to take cleansing. It's going to take removing the old stuff that harmed, that wounded your spirit. And then you may have some dents. You're going to have to remove the dents. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Here's how you do it, because we can't do it. You come to God. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. To me, that blows my mind that God is accepting me with my dents. And if I will let him accept me with my dents, he will fill them. He will cover them. The weak can be made strong. The frail can be made whole. Because he will fill your dents. Now, sometimes that might take a little heat. He had to apply the soldering iron and some steam, because there's some things that we need to heal over that may have some scar tissue. But if we will let him, this restoration process will perform and bring to fruition what God wants in you. So he removed the dents. Then the next thing he did, that wasn't enough. You remember what he said? Yeah, he got out most of the watermarks, but he doesn't like to sand. Sometimes God has to work on us. Sometimes it takes more than just the first pass. He said, you keep doing it until, don't give up. The next thing he had to do was to sand it, because he said he doesn't like sanding. You know, I have 3 children, 3 sons and a daughter, and they're all different. As I said, Paul, looking at him or just speaking to him wouldn't really make him change what he was doing. Whereas Chris, you just looked at him when he was like 3 or 4, and he might start to cry. He had a different heart. But Paul, he'd be like, you know, just looking at you. You had to actually physically go and stop him doing what he was doing. So with us, sometimes if you feel like you're getting more sanding, it's because you got more watermarks. But God is restoring you. God is restoring. And if you're feeling like you're being sanded, you know what that means? The maker, the greatest maker, is working on your life. He is repairing you. He is taking you to the finished product that he can see. And the great thing about God is he's looking at you as the finished product. They say a sculptor, really great sculptors, the way they work is when they're looking, you know, we see a block of marble, they can see through the marble and they already see the finished masterpiece. We're looking at it as he's working and we're saying, what is that? It looks so strange. He is seeing the finished masterpiece, but at the same time, he's still working on it. If you will let God into your life, he'll start out by cleaning you up. He'll wash you down. He may have to put some sanding on you, but if you will let him, he'll remove the dents. Amen? James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. If I was the table, I wouldn't have liked not one thing that was done. Not one thing. Not one of those things sounded like a pleasant thing. It's like if any of you who have children and they're babies and the doctor says, well, it's time for their shots. And they're about 6 months old. And they're clinging to you, and the nurse says, okay, and you kind of give them. And they're looking at you like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you love me? And then the next worst part comes, that she takes the needle and sticks it. And there's a little bit of a delayed response. It's like, and then they realize, and they're looking at you. And the thing is, you can't explain to them what's happening. But you know it's for their good. See, many times God has to give us some shots in the restoration process. And we're looking at him, Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? You know what? He's removing your dents. He's inoculating you against some future thing that you don't even see or understand or know. And he can't explain it to you because you don't have the intellect. You don't have the vision. You can't see far enough on what's happening. But it's the restoration process. David knew about that. He restoreth my soul. The way that restoration process works is you're going to have to be on a journey, right? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. It's funny, the paths of righteousness included the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes the restoration process will take you through places you don't want to go, and God is not explaining it to you either. It makes no sense. But if you will endure, you'll understand. As I've said so many times, Jesus sometimes said hard sayings, things that he didn't explain, made no sense, were hard to just trust, take on faith, because he was testing who could believe based upon just his word. No proof, no miracles, no sights. Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. He had 72 disciples at that time. 60 of them said, boy, this is a little bit too much. And he didn't even explain what he meant. He just let them go and he turned to the other 12. This is so amazing. I know I say it every week, but it's a test. God will bring sayings or things into your life that is part of the restoration process. Now, at no time did that guy speak to the table. Well, now, I'm going to sand you. This may hurt a little bit. No, because he is the craftsman. He knows what he's doing. He just did it because he knows what he wants as an end result. James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Probably the hardest thing as a Christian is to wait. I'm surprised that Martha and Mary weren't more angry at Jesus. The reason why they weren't more angry is because, and I'll get to that. I said it before, I wanted to get to it. But you think about it. They knew, without a doubt, that he could have saved Lazarus from dying. They knew that. Like if you knew someone could have, without really much harm, help you out and they didn't, wouldn't you tend to be a little bit upset about it? They knew that. They knew. Sometimes God will test your faith. You know he can do it. You've seen him do it for others. But it's not happening for you right now. Let me read this again. But let patience. Let's say it. Patience. Patience. One more time. Patience. Patience. And give it to me now, Lord. That's not how patience works. But let patience have her perfect work. God has got a perfect timing. Haven't we taught about that before? In the fullness of time, Israel had been saying, Lord, we want our Messiah now. The Romans, the Greeks, all these people have invaded our land. Where are you? What are you doing? It's been 400 years. But in the fullness of time. God taught me such an amazing lesson, and I've told you my testimony about waiting, learning to wait, when he would not help me out with my mortgage payment when I wanted. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. In my eyes, yes. And it looked like he wasn't going to answer, but it was just a matter of testing. Let patience have her perfect work. Why? That he may be perfect. If this guy had not sanded and just put on the stain, you know what you'd have been seeing when you looked at that table? You'd have seen the watermark. Yes. Some places would have looked okay, but then there would be that watermark. Sometimes God has to sand us. The cleaning and the first removal wasn't enough. Some of us need some more sanding and some more buffing and some more dent removal. But be patient. It's the restoration process. That's the whole thing about restoration. It takes time. It takes time. So then he sanded it down. Finally now, he was ready to put the next step on there. But then he had to prepare the surface. Sometimes we're not prepared for God to actually bless us because we can't handle it. As I've said so many times, if tomorrow you guys went home and you found a check for $5 million, you'd be on your world cruise. We wouldn't see you in church next week. Yeah, you'd be on your world cruise. You'd be going down to Florida, Sister Johnny, and buying up property. Sometimes the reason why God doesn't bless us is because we would worship the blessing rather than the blessor. In this case, he still had to do another step. After he sanded it down, he then had to prepare the surface. There had to be something on there first so that the final blessing could really stick. Otherwise, it would go on, but then it might fall off. Some years ago when I was doing a job in Florida, it was an assembly line. And in this assembly line, it had rows and rows of robots. And the line itself that I was working on, that I was programming, was manufactured the back windows for the Ford F-150 pickup trucks. So you ever looked at the pickup truck, it's got a back window and it's got a little slidey in the middle. And so what would happen is the two panes of glass would be picked up by the robots and they'd put on this big, they call it a walking beam, but this conveyor belt. And then the robots were programmed to first clean the outside edge of the glass. Because before you put the glue and the urethane, they had to prepare the surface of the glass. Because otherwise, it won't stick. So the robots had to, as soon as the conveyor belt stopped, all these 12 robots, each robot had a job. The first one would come and he had a little felt tip and it would go around the edge of the glass and clean the glass. The next robot would then put this special alcohol thing to clean the glass. The next one would wipe it off. And then finally, when that was done, the first kind of glue was applied by the robot. Now, this first glue was a very quick drying glue. But it wasn't the glue that was actually going to hold the glass for years. It was just there to hold it to the frame. The glue that was supposed to really be the final glue was some special urethane kind of glue that was put on afterwards, and that was put on, and that was going to be the proper glue to hold it. But none of those glues would work or would stay if any of the previous steps had been missed. So it so happened that the person who was responsible for programming the robot made a mistake. And the robot was going through the motion, but actually nothing was coming out. And nobody really noticed that, so it wasn't actually putting on the alcohol step to clean the glass properly. There was a little sensor at the end of the robot to watch the little drops coming out, but they had forgotten to program it. So when it ran out of fluid, it was just going through the motions, but it wasn't really doing anything. But of course, all these pieces of glass kept on going down the line, and the glue was being applied, and they were being put in frames, and they stayed until they got shipped all the way to Ford and they started putting them in the back of trucks. And then when they would shut the door, slam the door, you know what would happen? The pressure of this just slamming the door would make the glasses pop out. So luckily they caught that before they shipped millions of trucks, and you can imagine how much that would have cost and the trouble and the people who would have got in trouble. Well, people still got in trouble, but if they had actually shipped that and people's trucks' glasses started falling out. Just because one step was missed. The point I'm making, we may not like the cleaning step, the removal step, but for the blessing to really take, you can't cut it out. God has a process in restoring each of us. He has to take each of us on an individual journey, because where I'm starting from is not where you're starting from. So you see, before he put the final stain, he had to prepare the surface. How do we do that? Hebrews 10, 22. You got to prepare your heart. You got to prepare your heart. Let us draw near. Don't disappear from church. When you're going through things, that's the time to draw near. That's the time to prepare your heart. Prepare the surface. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, we have to prepare ourselves with the right attitude to receive that final blessing. So you see all of the steps, and I use this as an illustration about the restoration process. And then finally, after all of that, he was able to apply the finish. Titus 3:5. And it's not us. The table did not fix itself. It could not restore itself. It had to let the master craftsman work on it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, not because I come to church, not because I pray, not because of anything else. The only thing I can do is sit there and let the master craftsman work upon me. The only responsibility for that table was to sit there and let itself be worked on. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. According to his mercy. He saved us, how? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Do you see, he put more than enough stain. He flooded that table. He put it abundantly because he wanted every single crack, every single part of that table to be soaked in. He will wipe the excess off, but he put more than he needed to just stain it, but he had to make sure that it was covered. This is the restoration process. Restoration process. Amen. And then he had to let it dry. So I did all of that to show you and to explain why restoration is a process. But most of us, the first step in restoring our relationship with God is our faith. Because we have prayed maybe about something, or something has come into our life to destroy our faith. If the devil can destroy your faith, he's got you. He's got you. That's how he gets you. We've prayed and we haven't seen it happen. We haven't seen the thing happen the way we want. Maybe like Martha and Mary, your Lazarus has died. It's got to the point where it's beyond hope. Beyond hope. I want to read this Psalm of David. I want to read this Psalm of David because, you know, David is called a man after what? But when you read the Psalms, you'll find that there are some Psalms where David is really pouring out his heart, where he's in despair, where he's at a low point, where he's in trouble, where he's not feeling so joyful. Listen to this Psalm. In fact, if you were writing a something, you'd call this a dirge. You know? A dirge. A Psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You ever felt like that sometimes? That God is just not listening to you? You're going through such a hardship? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long? Do you see how many times he says how long? Hardest thing for a Christian to do is to wait. To wait. But they that wait upon the Lord. What does it say? He shall renew their strength. He's going to first have to strip you down of all your assumptions, all your misconceptions, all your past, before he can build you up again. It's a process. It's a process. And we don't like going through that process. How long? I was just thinking, my wife cuts my hair. And she's smiling because she knows what I'm going to say. So I do her hair too, so it's a mutual cheapness. But I get impatient, especially when she goes around parts I can't see what she's doing. Aren't you done yet? I mean, what are you doing? I get very impatient because I can't see what she's doing. You know what I have to do? I have to trust. But she's cut my hair for 30 years. You would think by now, and I'm speaking to myself, you'd think by now that I would trust her. And every now and then, though, just to keep it fresh, she says, oops. And I said, what's oops? What's oops? What's oops? What does oops mean? And she just, okay, well, that'll cover over that. That'll be okay. I said, no. What's oops mean? What's oops? You know, that's how we are with God. He's been taking care of you since you've been a baby. But when he gets to the parts that we can't see, we start to get nervous. You know, you'd think after her doing it so many times, I would just go to sleep in trust and faith. But the truth is, nearly every time I'm there, and when she gets past where I can see, how long, oh Lord? Are you done yet? What are you doing? Why is it that you should be done by now? And as I said, sometimes she just goes, oops, just to tweak me, I guess, just to get me excited. We have to learn to trust God. And in this instance, I'm speaking to myself. Now, so I'm going to have to cure that. I'm going to have to just sit there, just like the table, let her work on me. And because, you know, she's done a pretty good job but every single time, that's us with God. He's just taken us through some great crisis. And then the next crisis comes, and as soon as we can't see what he's doing and nothing seems to be happening, and someone says, we start to get panicky. But this is the restoration process. David himself went through this. This psalm was written long after he had killed Goliath, long after he was even maybe king. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? See, Satan is going to want to take away your faith. When we can't see what God is up to, when we don't see his hands moving, when he's not in front of us, this is when we tend to lose faith. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David went through things just as we, and yet God called him a man after his own heart. You know why? Because no matter what valley David went down in, he never stayed there. He never stayed there. The problem with us is we linger in the valley too long. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow. It's not though I camp in the valley of the shadow of death. You know it's not a good place. Don't be camping there. Don't have a pity party. You know, a 7-day pity party. We're all going to have pity parties. I have pity parties. But I try not to let them last too long. You have to start to speak to yourself. And the way you do it, the way David always got out of his pity parties was to remember what God had already done. Right? God has helped me kill the bear and the lion. Amen. So we need restoration before anything else of our faith. If you've been through this last year and your faith has been damaged, then you need to start the scraping process. Let the word start to scrape off some of these things that have taken away your faith and start to believe. If you prayed for someone for healing and it didn't seem that they were healed, no matter, you start to scrape off that. Forget about that. Because God is in the process of restoring your faith. Amen. Let's go on. See, the loss of faith, I said, it's because when we don't see the thing happen right away, when we cannot see. But of course, seeing is the opposite of faith. Because if we could see it, we wouldn't need to believe it. Matthew 7:7. Here are the things that we read that sometimes we use to actually kill our faith. Look at these verses. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And we say, okay, I'm going to believe and trust God for this verse. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. All these are great faith scriptures. And we say, okay, well, God, you said it. So then why doesn't it happen? Verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we stand upon these verses and we go pray for someone or we ask God for something and the answer doesn't come. And then the little whisperer in our ear says, yes. See, it happens for other people, but God doesn't love you because, and he can come up with all kinds of reasons, because of this or that, because you said this or, you see, Satan knows to use the scriptures to try and destroy your belief and your faith. I put that little blurb up there. Key to finding peace in difficulties is to trust God's character. What's God's character? That it is impossible for God to lie. That's what the scripture says. It's impossible. God showed me that, and I'm not going to tell my testimony again, but he showed me that he can do anything. If we, there's only one thing that we need to do is wait. They that wait. They that wait. They that wait. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, how long? I don't know. In Abraham's case, it's 25 years. Some of that was his fault. We talked about that. Some of our waiting could be our fault because we don't realize that we are holding back by not obeying completely what God wants. You know, if you have a combination lock, right? 4-digit combination lock, and you put 3 of the digits in there, will the lock open? You can wait all day. If you have not put all the 4 digits, the lock is not going to open. A lot of us, we put 3 digits in, and then we're mad at God. Lord, you didn't open the lock because we haven't seen that we have not obeyed fully with our whole heart. It's they that seek the Lord diligently. It's the fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. What does that mean? Does that mean you pray for 2 hours? No. But it means praying with faith. It means constantly praying. It means not giving up. It means having an expectation. So there's many reasons why all of these scriptures are not instantly fulfilled. But I go back to the bottom one. They that wait upon the Lord. So the key to finding peace in these difficulties when you pray on these scriptures and it doesn't happen is wait. We have the example of Elijah, right? He's praying for rain. And he sends his servant. He doesn't see any rain. He sends him how many times? 7 times. 7 times. 7 times. Let's say 7 times. 7 times he prayed for rain. Then on the 7th time, I see something. Don't know if it's a cloud, but I see something. Now, did he stop praying? No. So you can pray till you get the answer. Now, if you got the answer is no, then stop praying. You don't want God to first tell you no and then yes. That's not a good answer. Because if he says yes, it may not be, he may just say, okay, fine. You ever done that to your kid? Okay, fine. You're so stubborn, you'll find out. No, I don't want God to answer me because I keep begging him. But we do pray until we get the answer. So the key to finding peace in difficulties, to restore your faith, is to start trusting God's character. His character is that I love you. I would, you know, there's nothing you could do to tell me my mother didn't love me. Why? Because I know her. She's not here today, but she proved it. God has proved it. He loves you. You should not let the devil steal your faith just because you have prayed and it doesn't happen. Because you have to understand that apart from your will, there is at least three wills in this world. There's your will, there's God's will, and there's Satan's will. And he doesn't like you getting aligned with God's will. And he will fight to delay the answer. But you have to wait. We have example in scripture of that, where Daniel was praying and the angel took 21 days to come. The angel told him, from the first day I was sent, but I had a fight. Just wait on your angel. So the loss of faith usually comes when we have prayed and we're waiting. Hurry up, Lord. Even David said, how long? But you understand, God works in the fullness of time. He has a precise timing for everything. Amen. So let's look at that. When you pray and it doesn't happen. Matthew 17, 14. The disciples had been given power and authority. They had gone out and they had had some miracles. Some people had been healed. Everybody up to this point was going great. They were so happy. God told them to use the power and authority. But here they come across a situation where they have prayed, and because it didn't happen right away, they started to lose faith. And when they came to the multitude, they came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and he could not cure them. See, this is also when we lose faith, when we've had a great victory. And then suddenly the next time we pray, it doesn't work. Well, I don't understand. Lord, I prayed last time and you did it instantly. But you know, if you went and picked up a baby every time it cried, it would never grow. It'd be 5 years old and going, eh, and you'd come running and pick. No. After a while, you need to let that baby grow. Sometimes God lets us cry so that we will learn that we're not going to die. Not going to die. You're going to get through it. You're getting your dent removed. You're not going to die. So, you know, when a baby's first born, the slightest cry, the mother goes running. But after a year or two, a mother, good mothers can detect, well, I know they're fed. They've been changed. They're just wanting to be, you know, ordinary. They got to learn to start to be independent. God wants you to be independent. He wants you to learn to trust him. He has given you some dominion. There's some things you can do yourself. Amen? So we see that this is the thing that also makes us lose faith, is when we've had a victory, we've had some miracles, and then this time it doesn't seem like it's working. Well, maybe God wants you to grow. Maybe he wants to get glory. Maybe he is letting your Lazarus die, so to speak. Amen. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long? Now, notice who is now asking how long. We think we're waiting on him. He's waiting on us. Do you see what I'm saying? He's now the one asking how long. Because they had been with him. He had given them authority. And yet, because they did not see it happen right away, in this case, they gave up. We couldn't do it, Lord. We tried and it didn't work this time. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, because they were embarrassed. They didn't want to ask in front of the crowd, so they came after the crowd was gone and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Well, this is amazing, because just before that, the scripture records them doing all kinds of miracles. But I believe in this case, what happened was, because it didn't happen instantaneously and they had to wait, their faith started to go. Many times, because we do not see the answer right away, that's how the devil tries to take away our faith. So I've talked about how we lose faith, but I want to really end this up with, how do we get back faith? How do we get to the restoring process? How do we get the sanding process into our life so that faith is restored? He goes on to say, And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if he have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he shall say to this mountain. What you have to do to restore faith is against nature. Faith is supernatural. It's not natural. It's not what you can see. So whatever the issue is, you have to speak to it. Even if it sounds ridiculous and nuts, speak it out, verbalize it. Speak to your issue. And because it doesn't happen right away, do not stop speaking to it. Do not stop speaking to it. And then act as if it's going to happen. Live your life as if you expect what you have spoken to happen. This is how you faith comes by, and hearing by. Okay, it didn't say faith comes by who speaks. So you can speak. Even if it's you speaking the word, you are hearing the word you have spoken. And it is the word that has the power. I don't know if you noticed what I posted on Facebook about this little seed. And in the picture, the seed was planted under a rock. And eventually, the seed split the rock and grew up as a tree. Whatever seed that you plant, Luke 8 says that the word, the parable is this, the seed is the word. The seed is the word, and the word is how the whole universe is formed. So even if it's you speaking the word to yourself, that's how you get back your faith. You speak it. Even if you don't in here maybe believe it, you speak it. Say it out loud. You keep doing it every day. Every day for 4 years, I prayed over my son. Lord, open his understanding. For 4 years, every time I put him to bed, I laid hands on him and said, open your understanding. And then one day, just like that, it happened. He got, you know this story, he got sick, was in hospital, was almost dying from an infection in his throat. And that night, I did the same thing. Lord, open his understanding. And it wasn't instantaneous, but within a few months, they said, he can't stay at this school because he's progressed too much, and we want to know what you did. They sent home a 600 quest, a big, thick thing. They want to know what we did. What did you do? Why is he changed? Then he went into special ed school, and they said, he can't stay in here either. He was progressing 2 or 3 years every year. And then he graduated just like everybody else. You know why? Because I spoke to the mountain. My wife spoke to the mountain. It seems impossible. They say this can't be fixed. It's a brain wiring. That's how it is. It's not going to change. Jesus said, if you will speak. I don't even know if you have to believe initially. Just say it. Just say it. You keep on saying it. The word is the thing that will split the rock. The word will split the rock. Go look at that Facebook thing. It's really neat. You see this tree going up in the middle of a rock, and the rock has been split. You couldn't have split that rock with a sledgehammer. You stayed there for days and weeks. Yet this little seed, over time, split the rock. All you have to do is verbalize what it is you want God to do. It's a restoration process. You know, they say if you speak to plants, they grow better. I don't know, but that's what they say. We need to speak to our situation. That's how we will restore faith. You will restore faith by confessing. By confessing, what I mean is by making a declaration. Okay? By making a declaration. We have to declare some things. Even if we can't see them. If we could see them, we wouldn't need to say it. It's whatever you don't have and can't see, you need to declare. I am blessed and highly favored. I say that a lot. And guess what? It happens. Right? It happens. My mother told it to me and I just happened to believe it. I'm blessed and highly favored. Let's try that out. You want to say it? I am blessed and highly favored. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you look in the mirror, point, and say, I am blessed and highly favored. Now you may say, well, I don't want to, that's stupid. You keep saying it. There is a power in the seed. The seed will crack the rock. This is how you restore faith, by your words. Amen. The Bible says you will eat the fruit of your lips. I've got to hurry. So we restore faith by confession. You know, Martha and Mary, I said, they may have been in their flesh kind of mad with Jesus. Look, we know if you had been here, you could have healed him. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's a very true statement. But it wasn't God's plan. Now, that's not fair, God. That's not right, God. You could have stopped this bad thing happening. Yes, he could. But sometimes God wants to get glory in your purpose through your life. Here's the confession. Here's what enabled the miracle. Yes, Lord, you could have fixed this, but even now. Let's say that together. Even now. Let's say it one more time. Even now. After you say, I'm blessed and highly favored tomorrow, whatever your issue you're facing, whatever disaster you're looking at, whatever impossible situation, I want you to say out loud, even now. Because even now, whatever you're facing, God can do it. It doesn't matter what the government has said, what your job has said, what the doctor has said. This is what you have to do to restore faith. You have to speak it. You have to verbalize it. You have to say it. This was what enabled the miracle, because Martha said, even now. Yes, he's dead. He's been in the grave 3 days. But listen, here's what I believe. Even now. Even now. Even now, when I've failed the exam twice and they never let anyone take it 3 times. Never, 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 never. Never let it happen. The dean called me and said, we've reviewed your circumstance and we're going to let you take it a third. So they open up the college just for me. Just for me. I'm the only one taking this exam again. Just for me. Just for me. Even now. Even now. That's why I have to say I'm blessed and highly favored. Nothing to do with me, all to do with him. But if you will confess with your mouth, that's how this miracle happened. But I know that even now, whatsoever, 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 whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So when she said even now, Jesus was able to say to her, thy brother shall rise again. Amen. You see, he is the resurrection and the life. I'm trying to hurry and finish. Faith has got to be beyond your feelings or what you can presently see. In fact, as I said, if you can see it, it's not faith. If you can already sense it with all your 5 senses, you don't have to believe. It's there. So faith, restoring faith is denying what you can see, taste, touch, or feel. It's using your faith organ, which is your imagination, to do some confession and declaration. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, it's with your mouth, say my mouth. Confession, that is any declaration, is made how? Unto salvation. Salvation of healing, salvation for financial things, salvation for your family. It's with your mouth. It's what you say. It's what you say. We need to have a if everyone in this church had a full restoration of faith where we were just, you know, fully operating, imagine the power. Amen. So restoration of faith is beyond seeing. Thomas said, unless I see him and put my fingers in his side, unless I can see, put my fingers on the nail prints, because I saw him crucified. I saw him die. I saw them put a spear right through him. I saw that. He died all right. Unless I can see that and see him walking about, I'm not going to believe. See, he was operating in what I call the tree knowledge, right? The tree knowledge is our senses. But as you go to court and they make you affirm or swear, you not only tell the truth, But what do they make you say? The whole truth. Yes, your senses are telling you some truth, but it's not the whole truth. There's a whole more bigger truth that's outside of that that you cannot see with your natural senses. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus goes on to say, it's not about seeing to believe, but it's believing to see. That's the key. When we start to say and confess what we want, it's a feedback loop. We may not, with our flesh, wholly believe it, but the word, the seed, has power by itself. Jesus said, the word will not return void, but it will accomplish. And even if it's you saying it, if you will declare some things, look in the mirror tomorrow and say, "I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm going to have a victorious week. I declare it." And whatever you're facing, just like Martha say, "Even now, even now." If you could stand with me, "Even now, even now. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed." It's always say. It's always speak. It's always speak. Jesus always spoke something. He spoke the world into existence. You need to speak. David spoke to himself, encouraged himself. "Therefore I say unto you, when things, so whatsoever things you do, when ye pray, believe that he received them, and he shall have them." We need to use our faith organ, our imagination, to see what our eyes cannot see, whatever it is you are praying for. And then the second thing is you have to wait, because there is a battle going on, and you have to wait patiently. But if you wait, you will see the salvation of the Lord. Simeon went to the temple. I don't know how many times he had a promise. "You're not going to die until you see the salvation of the Lord." I'm sure he went every day and said, "How long, Lord? I'm tired. I really want to go now, Lord." It wasn't time yet. But one day he went to the temple, and this was the day. I'm telling you, if you, those that wait patiently upon the Lord, he shall, not maybe, could be, he shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. See, the word by itself can crack a rock. The word is the seed. That's what Luke 8 says. So you need to sow some seeds this week of confession and declaration into your life. "I shall be victorious. I shall have dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I shall be victorious." You need to speak to your situation, because this is how faith is restored. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you this morning. Lord, I pray, oh God, that this seed, this word, will not only wash us, but it will grow.